is almost everyone's favorite emotion to discuss. Why? Well, there's something about the danger of it, or seeing people respond in a hostile way, or the fact that it just seems so out of control that is intriguing to many people. That may be why many people kept a close eye on the trial that was public this past week between two actors, in which anger was a very huge part and could be seen in text messages and banging and other things. Anger is so popular in our culture. Let me illustrate for you. We have vivid catchphrases to talk about how we get or how we see other people get when they get upset. We say things like, "I'm sorry, I just blew up." Or, "She lost her temper." Or, "He flew off the handle." And anger is something that impacts and affects almost every age. A 3-year-old has what we call a temper tantrum. A 75-year-old can also have a temper tantrum. We call it road rage. So it doesn't really matter how young or how old you are. And anger just permeates our culture, does it not? It's a recent article that said that 80% of Americans agree that our country is either mainly or totally divided. You know, when people are divided, that's when arguments can start to come. My side versus your side. Readers of a popular journal shared experiences about how their marriages had been torn apart due to differences over vaccines. How siblings no longer talk to one another because they had disagreements about virus restrictions. How relationships with family have been increasingly strained as the pandemic continues to drag on. And so, it might be helpful, as I've been doing for the past several weeks, to start off with a definition of anger. Here's that old philosopher Aristotle. Here's what he has to say, modernized a bit. Here's what he says that anger is. He says that anger is a longing accompanied by pain to get even with someone whom you believe has done you or someone else wrong. Let me illustrate that for you with a personal illustration. Take you to the subways of New York, where my wife and I were riding, and we were standing, holding on to the rail. Now, you can sit or you can stand if it's too crowded, and so we were sitting, and the subway, because I was an inexperienced subway rider, you can always tell the experience from the inexperienced subway riders. The experienced one kind of just lean back on the door and they don't need to hold on to stuff. I was gripping the little railing, and the subway had, I think, lurched forward. And I wound up stepping on someone's toe. I think she was wearing some Jordans or something, I don't know. But I said sorry and went on about my business, just had my head down, holding the pole. Unbeknownst to me, till the ride stopped, I realized that the girl whose shoe I had stepped on was glaring at me, probably for the entire ride, and she was upset because I had stepped on her shoe. And not only did I step on her shoe, but she thought that I didn't apologize for it. And so she said to me, "You're not going to say sorry?" And I started to get upset myself, but I responded. I said, "Well, I actually apologized to you, but you didn't hear it because your headphones were in." And that was kind of the end of that. Now, anger can happen because someone has done a wrong. I had stepped on her shoe. And she thought I failed to apologize, like I did it with malice. But anger can also happen when we don't get something that we want, Consider again a three-year-old in the store who wants a pack of wild berry Skittles because that's the best kind. And you know the stores do that on purpose. They put them right at the checkout just for children and for adults too. So while you wait in line for 10 minutes, you scroll through all the candy. Now you think about a three-year-old that wants that pack of wild berry Skittles. He says, "Mom, I really want, can I have a pack of wild berry Skittles?" It's all going to be good if the encounter is, yes, you can have those wild berry Skittles. But what happens if that three-year-old encounters their favorite word? No. Then there could be an explosion, the likes of which you've never seen, and crying, screaming, and kicking, "I don't like you right now." But that's what anger can do. If we encounter some opposition, "You're in the way of something that I want. How dare you do that?" And so let me ask us an important question. How do you respond when God's word says something that you don't like? When he says no, and your flesh says go. So think about two people in a relationship. They've been dating for quite a long time. It's been years. And they would like to take their relationship to the next level, but God says no, but the flesh says go. And I don't really like this word, God. This is a tough word. It's a challenging word. You've told me no, but my flesh says yes. How do you respond when God's word challenges you? There are things in God's word that we really like. He's going to bless us. But there are also things in God's word that are really hard. And sometimes God tells our flesh no when our flesh says go. And how do you respond when God's word says something that you may not like? Or how about when God says go and the flesh says no? When God says, "I want you to stand," even if it's standing alone. When God says, "I want you to do something that is radically unpopular from the standpoint of our culture." How do you respond when God's word is difficult? Now, let me share with you, if I could, a little surprise from verse 19. If you turn in your Bibles to page 1172, there's a little surprise, I think, in this text. Hear verse 19 and tell me who you think it's talking to. What's the situation of it? James says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." What is James talking about when he says, "Be quick to listen"? Well, at first glance, here's the surprise, I think, for me in this text. You might think that this is a good process, or that James is talking about a process for dealing with other people. A and B. You got a difficulty about something, and before you rush and get angry, well, you need to stop and you need to listen. You need to be quick to listen, get all the facts, and then after you have all the facts, you can make a judgment. Now, that's what I originally thought that the focus of James was on. This is how we handle disagreements between two people. Maybe two people that we have that have issues with one another, and that they are prone to talking at the same time instead of listening to one another, and that they're prone to let their anger explode. And so my initial thought was that James is giving these kind of people a solution. Don't rush to get angry, but take your time, listen first, and then speak. But you know, the more I study this passage, the more I realize that James is not focused primarily here on how to engage with other people. James is talking about the importance of how God continues to transform us if we prioritize his word. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 18. Look at the verse right before this, and then we'll look at some of the other verses in context. Verse 18 says, he chose to give us birth through the what? The word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So what is James talking about when he says, be quick to listen? We'll find out in just a moment. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So once again, what is James talking about? Who or what are we supposed to be quick to listen to? Well, look at verse 21. Remember verse 18? He just talked about how God gave us birth through the word of truth. Look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept what? The word planted in you, which can save you. Now look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the what? The word. And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And this was the surprise for me. I initially thought that verse 19 was telling us about, well, this is how you handle stuff with people. But James is not talking about listening to people. He's talking about you need to have your priority fixed on listening to the word. It's the word that should guide how I interact with people. It's the word that should dictate what I do. And it's the word that continues to transform us if we prioritize it. And so this is the focus of the sermon today. Our attitude to God's word is a matter of life and death. How we receive God's word is very, very crucial and the outcome of our eternal state. Our attitude to God's word is a matter of life and death. Let me give you two improper ways of responding to God's word. The first one really saddens me. It is when we neglect God's word. It's not anything hostile to it. It's just a kind of passive, well, that's just, God's word is just like any other thing. You can kind of take and leave it. And so a person like this will come and they'll hear God's word preached and exposed and they'll yawn. And they'll say that this is just like any other subject where I can just take it or leave it. And it's not that they hate it. It's just that it's not really important to them. They neglect God's word. A second wrong attitude to receiving God's word is this: when we resist it. And I've been guilty of that sometimes, perhaps you have as well. Those are the times where I hear a word from God that pricks me. I know it's rubbing up against something in me that wants to do something different. And I already know when I hear that word that I'm not going to do it. As much as Kevin talks about evangelism and equips us to do it, there's something in me that is afraid, and I know that that week, although I know that God is going to call me to evangelize, I'm going to allow my fear to conquer me, and I'm going to resist it. People can resist God's word if it gets in the way of something that they really want. I know that God's word calls me to be pure and to watch what I'm looking at on the internet, or to watch what I take into my body, or how much I take in, or how I communicate with my spouse or my friends, or how I do my taxes. But I don't want to do what God's word says. You resist it. And then what happens? Instead of putting myself under God's word, I put myself over it. And I say God's word is inconvenient for me, so I'm not going to do it. Or I don't want to stop doing the things that bring my flesh pleasure. Or I'm going to let my fear rule me. Or I'm going to let something else dictate what I do, but it's not going to be God's word. And those are two dangerous ways of responding to the word of God, to neglect it and to pretend that it's just like any other word that's free to take and pick and grab and choose. The other danger is to resist it and to hear it and not to be willing to do it. Well, what's the proper way, James says? The Christian life is one in which we prioritize the importance of the Word of God in every single area of our life, so that it determines the person that I look for when I date. It determines the kind of games that I play. It determines what I watch on TV. It determines what I read. It determines what I select for my major. It determines how I drive on the road. There is nothing that God's word does not speak to and does not address in my life. And if you want transformation to happen in your life, then there is something that you must do. And what is that something? To be quick to listen to the word of God and to allow it to continue to inform all that you are. Let me illustrate what it means to prioritize the word of God. Imagine two friends are two people that are married. Now, the tendency, my tendency at least, my natural tendency is to focus on myself. Can I get an amen? Anybody like to focus on themselves? My own natural tendency, apart from God's word, is to focus on myself. And when I focus on someone else, I'll focus on their problems or their flaws. That's my natural tendency. And there will be problems in a friendship or in a marriage when you get two people that person A is focused on himself, person B is focused on herself. And when they focus on the other person, they're focused on each other's flaws. That's not going to lead to a very good marriage, a very good friendship, a very good familial relationship with your parents. But imagine a marriage in which God's word was prioritized. There's less emphasis on bringing up flaws and more awareness of how God has forgiven you. There's less desire to get even by wounding and more emphasis on conquering the other person by the grace of God. You can probably think of some other things. If we would just be quick to listen to the word of God instead of prioritizing other words, including our own word. Sometimes we don't want to surrender to God's word. We want to do what we want to do. But if you want a great marriage and if you want a great relationship with your family, if you want great friendships, then I'm telling you something old. It comes from James 1:19. Be quick to listen to the word of God. Make that the priority in your life. And you will experience the transformative power in your relationships, in your friendships, with your family, in school. Someone wrote, you ever notice how after an argument is all over, you start to think about all the clever and awesome stuff you could have said? See that? I could have burned you with this one. I'm going to store that away for next time. I could have said this. You ever reflect on how cool a sting sounded? Or, man, that was really good. That was really good. It got right to the gut. That kind of thinking comes when we prioritize our own way over God's word. And if we prioritize God's word, in every area of our life, then it'll lead to transformation, ongoing, continued transformation. Let me continue with this illustration about prioritizing the Word of God. Imagine a young person, a teenager, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, who finds their identity, gets their meaning, not from social media, not from having a lot of stuff, not from keeping up with the latest trends and having the latest games, and having the best sense of humor, but an 8-year-old, or a 10-year-old, or a 12-year-old, or however old you are, that finds who they are by loving and being loved by Christ Jesus and Him alone. And that is the voice that they listen to in everything that they do, and in how they think, and in when they play. A young person who's willing to stand alone or in the minority because they know what's right. Because they're not listening to the whispers of the Word, they're listening to the whispers of the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is life and peace. Where worldly wisdom is, there is death and destruction. A young person whose flesh tells them, yes, but hears God's word say, wait. And they decide that they take a stand for purity. And they will choose to remain single if dating means settling for someone that will take them away from God. They're willing to listen first to the word of God. A young person who shares the gospel with people in the dorm, who is there and attentive for people that are broken. That's what it means to prioritize the Word of God. And James again says that if you want to experience ongoing transformation in your life, and I don't know about you, church, but I know that I'm in need of some ongoing transformation. And I would think that you would join me in saying that, because I know that there are remnants of the old Pat, there are remnants of the old you that continue to rise up, and you need to continue to put them to death. You need to continue to struggle against them. How many of you need to be renewed? How does that happen? I do too. I need to be renewed every week. How am I renewed? By not listening to my own voice. It's by prioritizing the Word of God in your life. That's the power, the ongoing power of the Word of God. Verse 18 says that God brought us to birth by this Word. How does He keep us renewed? That ongoing experience of the Word of God. If you want to continue to be renewed, you need to continue to listen first to the Word of God. If you don't listen and prioritize the Word of God, your life is going to be chaotic. You're going to miss out on healing because we're listening to our own voice and doing our own thing instead of listening to the Word of God. And prioritizing the Word of God over fear and over stress and over worry and over all other things. If you want to experience ongoing, life-giving transformation, then you need to respond and receive the Word the way James said. And what he said in verse 19 is, you don't be slow to listen to the Word of God. You want a green light? You remember the saying, red is stop, green is go, yellow is go faster. No, that's not. Let me tell you where green is. You want to get your speed on? You can go as fast as you want. Be quick to listen to the Word of God. That's your green light. You want to know where to go slow? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Green light, quick to listen. Yellow light, slow to speak. Yellow light, slow to becoming angry. Why? Because human anger does not lead to the righteousness of God. And we know that. This is talking about anger devoid of God. There is a such thing as refined, righteous anger. But there's also a kind of violence that leads to murder. And that means and leads you to want to get even with a person so that when they hurt you, you hurt them. And when they wound you, you want to wound them. And whatever they do to you, you want to do back to them. James says that's not how you go about it. First, spend some time allowing God's word to transform the way that you think. And sometimes the word that God gives us is a difficult word. Sometimes it's a challenging word. I dare you to follow it anyway. Because if you know that the one who delivers this word unto us, nothing but good gifts come from him, and it's a difficult word, it might rub up against your flesh sometimes. Why can't I do this? If I wrote the Bible, I would change this up. I would do it a little bit differently. I would rearrange some stuff. I would get rid of the eternality of hell. I don't like it. I would change some other things. But everything that God says is ultimately for our good. And if you believe that, when you're in a situation in which your flesh is telling you to do something different, and every week you'll be in situations where your flesh may say one thing and God's word may say another. And the only way you'll say yes to God is if you trust that what he tells you when it's difficult is for your good. And so when he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of various kinds, tough word, ain't it? I wish it said, count it all joy when you experience trials, because God is going to come and he's going to remove that trial from you. It's a difficult word to hear. Count it all joy when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith works patience. But if you know that in a difficult moment where you are submitting the flesh when it wants to say yes, but you prioritize listening to the word of God that says, wait, because I know what's better for you, and you don't. And you know how I know sometimes that we think we know what's better, but we don't. When we do what we do and the chaos results afterward, and we did what we wanted to do, that's just a testament that we should have listened to God's word in the first place. Let's not make those same mistakes again. No matter how hard God's word is to submit to, no matter if it rubs up against you, if it seems extremely challenging, trust that God is good. And be quick to listen to his word. Not the kind of listening that just hears it, but the kind of listening that's willing to do it. There's an old saying that goes back to an early philosopher. Some say Epictetus, some say Apuleius. I don't know who it, but it's come down and it's popular, and I guarantee that you've heard it. Here's the proper process. Here's the saying. You've heard it before, I bet you have. We have two ears and one mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. Let me give you another famous saying from Eugene O'Neill. Similar, but good to keep tucked away. God gave us mouths that close and ears that don't. That should tell us something. God gave us mouths that close and ears that don't, even though some people try to put their hands over their ears. But you can't do it by saying, God gave us mouths that close and ears that don't. That should tell us something. Now, there's something interesting about this text in James. I think he may be speaking both to teachers and to people who hear. And any teacher, anybody that teaches on Wednesday night, your first step, my first step, is not to speak. My first step is to listen. And if I get up after hours of prayer and thinking about the struggles in the congregation and meditating on this word of God, and then I speak after listening, there's something valuable in what is said, because it's not merely a human word, but it's the preacher having spent time listening first to the word of God. And every teacher needs to do that, because sometimes the things that you have to teach I realize in the moment that I'm not always following perfectly what I have to teach. And that's a humbling time where I have to ask for forgiveness before I can stand up and speak. So anybody that's teaching first needs to listen to God. You know, my mom always used to say a famous saying. Children would be arguing across the table, talking at the same time, can't hear anything because it's just chaos. A and B talking at the same time, and she would say, you know what? We can all sing together, but we can't all talk at the same time. Sometimes we need to spend a little time listening. And don't get it twisted. I want you to hear this. I think that this is still a good process for marriages, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's a good process. But before you do that, be ready to hear how God's word tells you to listen to somebody else. Because sometimes you listen to someone else and it's nonsense, you know, or it's wrong. You don't want to listen to that person and be formed by it. You want to listen to God's word first, be formed by that, and then respond. Get all the facts, and you can make a judgment. In that case, by the way, I should say something. Kevin has just finished talking to us about evangelism. And I'm thinking about the definition of anger. What is it? Longing accompanied by pain that wants to get even with someone whom you believe has done you or someone else wrong. Who doesn't get angry? I don't think there's a person in the world, unless it's an infant, like maybe a four-month-old, that doesn't get angry. I think that the experience of anger is a good argument for moral absolutes. Why? Because we get angry about stuff because we believe that people have done us wrong. And if you get angry with someone, then it means you believe that they have done you wrong, that they have crossed the standard. And where does that standard come from? For me to expect that if I step on your shoe, you owe me an apology. You should not have done that. And C.S. Lewis will talk about that. People talk about how they have no absolutes, but they use phrases like, you shouldn't have done that, or you ought to do that. And when you get angry, when a person gets angry, it's a sign that they believe that there is some sense that there is a standard that has been transgressed that you agree with. And let me tell you about the most important standard. It's not the standard of human beings. It's the standard of God. And if anyone has a right to be angry with our sins, it's God. Because he is pure holiness. And you don't come into God's presence with sin. You don't come with lying. You don't come with slander. God can't tolerate that stuff. And here's where the word of God is very important. Because the word of God continues to transform us into the people that God has called us to be. And verse 21 really gets at the perspective that I want to leave us with today. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Now, that's interesting, huh? Get rid of all moral filth and evil. James is talking to Christian people here. Christian people that have some evil and some moral filth. And what does James say? Be okay with that. You can stay in that. You can be okay with it. It's fine. No, what does he tell them? Therefore, get rid of not just some of the moral filth, but all of it. You get rid of all of it. Is that an ongoing process in our lives? Where we recognize the filth and the evilness and we are willing to get rid of it? James says, if you receive the word of God, one of the signs is you're getting rid of the moral filth in your life. You can't wallow in it. You get rid of it. And the verb here is putting off. It is when you take off a dirty shirt and you put on a new one. And that's why in Romans, Paul can say, put off the deeds of darkness and put on the deeds of the light. But the good thing is, one, In order to respond appropriately to God's word, it requires your effort. That is certain. It requires your effort. This is not something that God does by himself. But you cannot do it by yourself. That's why verse 21 says, you get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and what do? You humbly accept the word planted in you, which is able to save your souls. If the word remains an external thing that is disconnected from the heart, you cannot get rid of the moral filth in your life. But if the word, that transformative, powerful word, that same word that brought us into relationship with God, by the way, verse 18 says that God, by his own will, chose to bring us new birth. What a God. What a God that would say, you can't bring yourself to birth. I need to give you rebirth. And that happens through my word. And that same word is what you need to continue to conquer the sin in your life. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you get rid of all the moral filth and evilness. And you do that by receiving humbly the opposite of anger, mildness. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey instead of a war-conquering king. That's humility. You humbly receive the word planted in you, which can save you. And so there are two things that are needed in terms of this process of responding to God's word. One is our ongoing effort, but the other is that we cannot do anything that God requires without his grace. And you need to keep both of those together. You cannot live the life that God has called you to live without his word. And unless his word is united with your heart and implanted there, you cannot produce fruit. But if God's word is implanted in your heart and you go on accepting it on a regular basis, the word will produce fruit in you. And so let me ask you this. Where are you struggling to submit to the word of God? What are the words of God that are challenging you, that you just have this natural instinct to rebel against? Let me ask you this. How are you in the areas? How am I in the area of purity, keeping our bodies pure? How are we in the area of speech when we're with someone else and we're in the private of our own homes? Do coarse joking come out? One that we'd be ashamed if it came to light? How are we still thinking about speech in the area of truthfulness? Do we withhold information to make people think something about us that isn't necessarily true? You know, that can still be a lie when you withhold information that is false. What about what we eat, our attitude to food, what we take in? What about our anger? What about other areas in your life where the word needs to grab hold of you and you need to get rid of some things? Are you prepared to submit and surrender to the word of God today? To receive it humbly. You know what humbly means? Acknowledging that we need God. Acknowledging that you can't do it without him and that you need him. God, I'm so thankful that you've given me this word. I know that you're good, so I'm going to accept it. I'm not going to allow my fear to tell me what to do and keep me from evangelizing, but I'm going to allow your word to prompt and empower me to do what you've called me to do. I know my flesh says this when I get into this situation and I want to do this, but I know that your word tells me to do something different. I know that someone, when they make me angry and they get under my skin, I know how I want to respond in kind, God, but I know that your word tells me to do something different. And I'm going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because I don't want the anger of man. I want your anger. You know, there is an appropriate place for righteous anger, but it only comes after you've been quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The civil rights movement is about anger. Anger at racism. But it was non-retaliatory anger that was redemptive. Instead of responding in kind, we respond with the love of Jesus, and you saw how that transformed People can only do that if the word of God is quickly listened to. And they don't retaliate in the same way. Watch what this can do for your marriage if you surrender to this powerful word of God. Watch what this can do in your friendships. Watch what this can do with the struggles in your life if you surrender to the word of God. Watch how this church will be filled with people if we all overcome our fear and surrender to the word of God and if we submit to the word of God. And where is it, church, that you need to submit to the word of God? I want to leave us with this. I want to talk about God's anger because it's the only fully complete righteous anger. And I want you to know that if you have sinned in any way, it means if you've lied, if you've stolen, if you've done anything, thought any wrongful desires, then the wrath of God remains on a person. And this is not uncontrollable wrath. God is not like a 3-year-old throwing a temper tantrum. God must punish all sin because sin cannot be in the presence of holiness. And until God does something to enable sinners to be forgiven, we are under the wrath of God. And the Bible describes the place of God's wrath as hell, a never-ending place of eternal torment where the wrath of God is fully poured out on those that don't come and accept the forgiveness that he offers. Thanks be to God, church, that Christians are no longer under the wrath of God. But thanks be to God that we serve a God that is just and that punishes sin. Because if he just let it slide, then he wouldn't be just. And God can't just let sin slide. It's got to be punished. And instead of us being punished, God sends us one so that he can still be just, but that he can also be merciful. And this is the God that I love, church. This is the God that I'm going to trust. This is the God whose word I'm going to submit to. And it may be that someone under the wrath of God today, under the justice of God, needs to come and experience the mercy of God. And that comes because the wrath that we deserve was poured on Christ Jesus. Will you accept that today? To escape the wrath of God? Will you surrender and submit to the word of God? Will you allow your anger to become righteous and refined anger by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? If you need to surrender your life to God and give it to him in baptism, or if you need to submit in some other way, will you come and surrender to him in whatever way he calls you to as we stand and sing the song that's been prepared for us?